do too. All right, but you know, we've been talking a lot about prayer this summer, and one of the things that we want to be very practical about is actually praying, right? Last week we introduced little prayer journals. I don't know where some of you already took one. That's fine. I had one up here as a prop. But one of the things as we continue to grow in prayer is that we gave out little journals. We even have a few more. We bought a few more even this week. So if you wanted to grab one, they're a little like micro composition books, right? And I ran out of time last week, and I promised Tyler I'd let him come up and share a little bit about his own prayer journal experience. Would you like to hear a little bit about that? Okay, I think so. Ladies and gentlemen, let's give a warm bridge welcome to Tyler Traylor, everybody. All right. Amazing. Amazing. Tyler, take it. All right.
Thanks.
So, Tyler, we have a photo as well for you, I believe.
Yeah, beautiful.
There it is. Oh, look at that.
My little chicken scratches up on yeah. the board. It's great. Well, so I do the little tiny practice of prayer journaling. It's been great for me. Essentially, what it is, you can see up there on the left-hand side, there's dates as to when I'm praying, and then a short little prayer request. But that prayer request isn't just kind of a vague, abstract thing. It's very specific. So you've probably heard of SMART goals, right? So they're specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and they're time-oriented. I like to do that. And so essentially praying out really tangible, clear prayer requests. And then what always happens, I swear every time, is that they actually get answered. Right? It's surprising, but it actually happens. And so on the right-hand side, you can see the dates as to when I actually receive the answer for that. Sometimes it's a yes, sometimes it's a no. But what that prayer journal essentially represents for me, this thing, is essentially times when God has been consistently gracious to me. And so I'm able to return to this, and essentially when I'm praying out to God, God, how are you going to handle this storm that I'm currently in? I can look back and be reminded on those things. So that's what the prayer journal represents to me, but it's helpful. It's a great tool. Y'all should pick one up.
I love it. Thank you, Tyler. That was great, buddy. That was great. I love it. I think we found our new announcement guy too. All right. I think. I think so. All right. That was concise. I mean, all right. No. That was. Hey, I was just kidding. All right. Oh, that was fun. I kid. I love you, Nate. All right. But for real, I think it's helpful, right? And again, you can grab one today if you want. But let's take prayer seriously. And thank you, Tyler, very much. That was helpful. And let's be more prayerful, friends. I hope we are. I've seen us more prayerful. And let's continue in that. So grab a journal. They're on the little cards. I think there's some on the table in the lobby if you want one on your way out. Now, I come to this sermon with a bit of fear and trepidation because today we're talking about prayer and suffering. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, all right? Lord, we need your help. As we come to the weighty reality of suffering, of frailty, of death, of evil, of sickness, of pain, Lord, I pray that you would meet us in those low places. We thank you that you actually do, but Lord, help us to apprehend that, apprehend your presence by faith, and may we see you working in even the hardest of places. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us now, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. In the Book of Common Prayer, there's this wonderful, simple little prayer. It goes like this. Listen to this. Here it is. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles and bring them the joy of your salvation. Isn't that great? It's a very holistic, simple prayer. Not just only physical suffering, but spiritual suffering, mental suffering. And this morning, we're just gonna get to it because I'm gonna talk a lot from a lot of other people who have suffered. And I think we have a lot to learn of those who've gone before us and those who are going through it. And so I hope that they help inform us in how our faith can remain strong and prayerful through the midst of suffering. So I got a lot of stuff, okay? But here's the three points I want us to bring out from this passage that we read earlier from Romans 8. They are these. One, prayer and suffering will involve groaning and tears. And prayer through suffering will come to a Gethsemane moment or moments and ultimately to a prayer of relinquishment. Gethsemane and relinquishment. Groaning, doggone it. I put the fan here so I don't start melting down, and then the fan blows my papers, but I have a system now. All right, my sweat rag will hold the papers down. All right, so I don't have to use it, right, theoretically, all right? But one thing, so forgive me, if I have to move the fan, I will, because it's too distracting. See, all right, here we go. All right, sorry. I'm sorry. All right, maybe that'll help. I don't know. There we go. Forgive me. I didn't know. Especially on this weighty of a topic, I'm like, I cannot have these things flopping around. But groaning in tears, Gethsemane and relinquishment, and finally, the best is yet to come. But groaning in tears, that passage that we just read from Romans 8 is one of the quintessential passages on the brokenness of our world. If you have a Bible, you can go to Romans 8. If not, we're going to have it on the screen for you. But we're going to read this again. Listen to this. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So in light of glory, suffering's nothing compared to where we're headed, right? For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. There's groaning in our world. The creation groans. I just saw it this week too in pictures of the flooding in Germany as a simple example, right? As we live still in the midst of a global pandemic, the creation groans. As our bodies age and ache and scream at us, they groan. The creation groans. And it brings up this question when we deal with suffering and pain. Maybe I'm the only one. Has anybody ever asked, like, God, why don't you just erase all evil and problems and pain, right? Anybody ever wondered about that? All right? Why this pain? And we want to realize this, my friends, that the effects of the fall of humanity into sin has affected us more deeply than we want to believe. That the nature of our sinful, broken humanity and our sinful, broken world has started an unraveling process that doesn't just magically, with magic wands, become undone. We live in a broken world, my friends. We realize that the effects of the fall goes deeper. It affects our relationships with God. It affects our relationships with others. It affects our relationships with creation. And it affects relationships even within ourselves. We are living in a broken world. And we still wonder then, God, why the pain? Why don't you just make it all go away? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, I encourage you to read that sometime, all right? He said this, I think this is helpful, okay? We can perhaps conceive of a world in which God corrected the results of the abuse of free will by his creatures at every moment, right? God just override everything, right? So that a wooden beam became soft as grass when it was used as a weapon. And the air refused to obey me if I attempted to set it up in the sound waves that carry lies or insults. But such a world would be one in which wrong actions were impossible, and in which therefore freedom of the will would be void. Nay, if in principle were carried out to its logical conclusion, evil thoughts would be impossible. For the cerebral matter which we use in thinking would refuse its task when we attempted to frame them. And so then he goes on later and he says, well, if God just did another miracle and overrode problems by another miracle, another miracle, another miracle, he goes, eventually you don't have a real world, right? Doesn't exist. And we recognize this, that God, I love what C.S. Lewis does though. He says, ultimately, though, what are you asking God to do? Remove sin? He does it in Christ. He still brings it back to the gospel. I love that. To enter into the pain of humanity? He does it in Christ. And so even in our midst of our brokenness and our pain and our suffering, it actually screams to the echo of our soul for a lost Eden where goodness once was, right? And freedom and joy and innocence and peace with God and others reigned. And so pain is this echo of the brokenness of a world of longing to go back home. Gregory of Nyssa, he said, tears are like the blood of the wounds in the soul. And so we groan. We groan over the brokenness of the world. Lewis, again, in his book, The Problem of Pain, listen to what he said. He said this: mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. Anybody ever try to do that? Right? The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. It is easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken. He argues that soul pain is the worst of all types of pain. So we grieve. In Psalm 10, the writer in Psalm 10, listen to this. He starts out, Psalm 10:1, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble?" Why you hide yourself? He's asking God, "God, where are you in the midst of this?" Have you ever felt this way before? The heavens are as brass as the old saying is, and it feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. In Psalm 56, this is interesting. Listen to this. "You have kept count of my tossings." I thought about this last night. Didn't sleep very well last night myself. Anybody ever toss? Ever struggle with not sleeping well? It's horrible, isn't it? "You've kept count of my tossings." And this is interesting. "You put my tears in your bottle." Are they not in your book? That God actually stores up tears. As people have said before, God does not waste pain. Anybody ever watched the show America's Got Talent? Ever heard of this? It's a fun show. And there was a gal, her artist name is Nightbird. Anybody ever heard of her before? Okay, some of you. She kind of went on this viral success. If you have not heard of her, her real name is Jane and a Polish name that it's hard to pronounce. So I won't try. You know how those Polish names go, right? But Jane is from Ohio. She's 30 years old and has fought metastatic breast cancer 3 times. When she was told that she was given 3 to 6 months to live, on the second go-round, I believe, her husband left her. And as she fights cancer, she actually got to go on America's Got Talent. And I would call her, honestly, a modern-day psalmist. I read some of her stuff. Simon Cowell, you know, the British guy? She even made him tear up, right? Yeah. Incredible voice. But she sings this song. She sings her psalms, a modern psalm about God, where are you in the midst of my suffering, right? In fact, listen to this. I'm going to read this. I won't have this online, but I'm on the screen, but I'm going to read some more from her later. She says this: "I am God's downstairs neighbor, banging on the ceiling with a broomstick. I show up at his door every day, sometimes with songs, sometimes with curses, sometimes apologies, gifts, questions, demands." Doesn't that sound like prayer? Listen to this. "Sometimes I use my key under the mat to let myself in. Other times I sulk outside until he opens the door to me himself. I've told him I wanted to die and I've meant it. Tears have become the only prayer I know. And listen to this. Prayers roll over my nostrils and drip down my forearms. They fall to the ground as I reach for him. These are the prayers I repeat night and day, sunrise and sunset." The Psalms also write in Psalm 126 in this simple little line, it says, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Pain is not wasted. In fact, Jesus himself, the writer to the Hebrews, will say this: in the days of his flesh, Jesus himself offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Jesus himself. With loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he, what? Suffered. Isn't that amazing, friends? Jesus himself does not get out of suffering free card. And so if Jesus himself does not, who are we to think that we would, right? Listen to this from Nightbird again. When it comes to pain, God isn't often in the business of taking it away. Instead, he adds to it. Listen to this. He is more of a giver than a taker. He doesn't take away my darkness. He adds light. He doesn't spare me of thirst. He brings water. He doesn't cure my loneliness. He comes near. So why do we believe that when we are in pain, it must mean that God is far? The God who is with us, Emmanuel, right? And my friends, we should weep over the brokenness and pain of the world. We should weep over the brokenness and pain in our families, in our communities, and frankly, even in our own lives. There should be times where tears are the only appropriate emotion. And these groanings of our hearts. It's sort of like, I saw this photo the other day. I thought this was helpful. Dear Lord. And you just see little teardrops, right? Amen. That's helpful to me. Sometimes that's it. And we recognize here, Tim Keller said it well on his book and in his sermons on prayer and suffering, that we live in a world, though, that either says either completely stuff your emotions and be stoic and you know, just buck up and soldier on, or one that says just live out every emotion that you feel, right? And we're often caught in these crazy polarities. He says we shouldn't merely just stuff our emotions, nor should we become completely victimized to our emotions, but we should pray our tears and pray our fears and pray our concerns. And so that the emotions and the pain and the anguish that we're feeling, those drive us to prayer. I was talking to Nate the other day. Good old Nate. I'm going to encourage you now. All right, Nate. All right. After tearing you down, what do they say? Two tear downs, one build up. I'm just kidding. All right. Anyway, it was a joke. But I was stressing about something. And he goes, and he was sort of messing with me, but he really was. He goes, well, take it to Jesus. I said, Nate, stop being so cliche. But you're so right. You're so right. And then you know what I did? I tried to take it to Jesus. I prayed those anxieties and anxious frustrations. And you ever feel angsty, right? That's what I was feeling. I was, take it to Jesus in prayer, right? We go on. And sometimes we don't even know what to pray or how to pray in our tears and our groanings. Sometimes our prayers look like this right here. I think this is also a helpful one right here. All right. Dear Jesus, amen, right? Like, I think that's it. Do you feel that too? And our minds wander and they get distracted. It doesn't mean we stop praying. My friends, fight through this. Persevere in prayer like we talked about last week. Because I like this here. St. Augustine said, God's ear hears the heart's voice. Isn't that great? God's ear hears the heart's voice. And so we can pray our tears. We can pray our fears. We can pray our concerns. We can pray our pains. Because you know why? God is so gracious that even when we don't know what to do, God himself prays for us. Isn't that amazing? Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that awesome? And we know, and here's this beautiful passage where Paul's going to go on this massive theological treatise. But we're going to leave it right here. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. My friends, when you are suffering, pray through your groanings and your tears. And even when you don't know what to pray, God prays for you himself. He's so gracious to us. And he's reminding us that still, even through this, that all things will work together for good to those who love him. But it brings us in this sense of suffering and pain to what I would call Gethsemane moments. It's nothing I coined. But Gethsemane moments in the prayer of what the saints of old has called the prayer of relinquishment, of giving it up, right? It just so happened to be, I'm doing my year, right, reading the Bible in a year. It's been a very good discipline for me. And this week, they read you through, the pacing gets you through the gospel, the whole New Testament actually twice. And I'm just going through the gospel of Matthew the second time. And in God's providence, it was on the crucifixion and Jesus is suffering in Gethsemane this week. And I was reading this and you guys know what the Garden of Gethsemane is, right? Jesus celebrates the Last Supper with his disciples. He tells them he's going to go to the cross. He says, let's go and pray. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Anybody ever been there before? It's a powerful little place. There's olive trees there. It's just on the eastern side of the wall in Jerusalem. And there Jesus would go. He says he takes three of his tightest friends, Peter, James, and John. He says, I want you to stay here and watch while I pray. And what do? Well, he goes and prays. They fall asleep. Isn't that all of us? And while Jesus is there, it says that he became in anguish and he was sweating like drops of blood. The moment of going to the cross had become so real. These are moments before he is about to be betrayed. And in probably one of the most well familiarized verses of Jesus, in Matthew 26, it says, he said to them, Peter, James, and John, right? Before they fall asleep. My soul is very sorrowful. Do you see the emotion here that Jesus is discussing? My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is Jesus' prayer of relinquishment. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. Just like the Lord's Prayer says itself, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus from the cross, as he's being crucified and the pain and the agony, the embarrassment of being mocked, as people are shouting at him from the ground, right before Jesus dies, you remember what he prays? Psalm 22. He says this, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. He says after that too, Jesus gave up his spirit. Total relinquishment of even his own life for you and for me, friends. The prayer of relinquishment of the Gethsemane moments are the humiliating places where we have to come to complete surrender to the mystery of the will of God. The frustrating part is God gave us brains and we always want to know why, don't we? Why? In fact, I got a book from my friend Philip Yancey that I gave to a friend. I've never read it, but I like the title. He said, it's the question that never leaves. Question why? My friends, the prayer of relinquishment, of giving up our wills, a friend of mine said it like this. He said, when my will reflects thy will, praying to God, then I will have peace. When my will reflects thy will, then I will have peace. I'll be honest, we may not get the full answers to why this side of eternity, will we? And that can drive us crazy. But I believe that we can trust in the goodness of God, and I'm still going to be articulating this through the rest of the sermon. So listen to this, my friends. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, that doesn't sound so hunky-dory, does it? Death to yourself, of giving up control of your life. Man, we love control. 2020 revealed the idolatry of Americans' love of control, right? We want to control everything and control outcomes. My friends, when you follow Jesus, you give up control. And that can be terrifying, but man, it can be quite the adventure too. I took Molly to Elitch's. You ever been to Elitch's? My daughter sometimes is terrified, but I like roller. Anybody else like roller coasters? I think they're fun. I want to do the one that was called the Mind Bender. I don't know. Mind something. Mind Eraser. Yeah. You lose all consciousness, I think, on that one. All right. But sounds amazing. I'm like, come on. But there is this rickety old bucket called Twister 2. You know Twister 2? Lord bless Twister, the old wooden roller coaster. And I go, Molly, we're going to go do the roller coaster. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. And she was, not your will, but mine be done to Father, all right? I'm like, come on, Miles, we're going to have so much fun. And after much pleading and begging, I said, Miles, let's do it. And we got to the platform. I remember this. And we got to the platform, and there's my sweet daughter. And she goes, I'm not going on this ride. I'm like, we're doing it. She goes, I'm not. And my daughter is a very strong person, all right? I don't know where she gets that from, like this strong-willed thing, all right? But I'm like, you can do it. And she goes, I'm going right on the other side. I'm going to stand there. I'm going to wait. I'm not going. I'm like, you're going. And I get in there, into the cart, and she goes and stands there and crosses her arm. I'm like, we've waited so long. I'm like, come on, Malls. And then the line began to cheer her on. They're like, you can do it. They're like, you can do it. You can do it. She gave in to peer pressure. She got in that dumb thing, right? She got in there. We put that safety thing down on our laps. Her face begins to melt. And then there's that click, 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 click. You know what I'm talking about, right? And she's losing it. And I'm trying to hold her. I'm like, I'm a horrible father. I am a horrible father. I'm a horrible father. What have I done to my daughter? What have I done? Click, 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 click. I'm like, Moz, you can do it. And we went. And those screams, which I thought were screams of terror, turned into screams of joy. It was wonderful. And we pull up, and they have that very sudden, bam, you know, the stop. Because there's no brakes on those dumb things. It's just this, you just stop, all right? We pull up into the station thing, and boom, get whiplash. She goes, let's go again. I'm like, who is this? Who is this? My friends, as in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, when they wonder if Aslan is a safe line, they're like, heavens to Betsy, he's not safe, but he's good. And so when we surrender our wills, you'll be in for an adventure, my friends. And it's not always going to be roller coasters and cotton candy and fun, but you can guarantee that God is going to be with you. Oh, that we would relinquish our wills. Oh, that we would relinquish what we cling so forcefully toward. And I was just sharing it again with a friend about Corrie Ten Boom, who survived the Holocaust, whose father and sister, and I believe more of her extended family, were killed in the camps. And she says, I've learned to live with my hands wide open so God does not have to pry my fingers. Not my will, but thine be done, O Father. And when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, we actually follow him into sufferings, into pain. A.W. Tozer, he says, we're actually, what we're doing is when we follow Jesus into freeing ourselves from the hyphenated sins of the self-life. The hyphenated sins of the self-life. Well, what do you mean by that? And I love how Richard Foster, in his book on prayer, expounds it. Listen to what he says. It means freedom from the self-sins, self-sufficiency, self-pity, self-absorption, self-abuse, self-aggrandizement, self-castigation, self-deception, self-exaltation, self-deprecation, self-indulgence, self-hatred, and a host of others just like them. Are you seeing what's happening here, friends? It means freedom to care for others, to genuinely put their needs first, to give joyful and to give joyfully and freely. I love, this helped me, this blew my mind this week. Listen to this. We are dealing with the crucifixion of the will, not the obliteration of the will. That helped me. Because we've always said this, right? Like, die to yourself. What does that mean? to die to yourself. We often think of it as obliteration, like there's just nothing left of you. No. Listen, he goes, we are dealing with the crucifixion of the will, not the obliteration of the will. Crucifixion always has resurrection tied to it. I love that. God is not destroying the will, but transforming it so that over a process of time and experience, we can freely will what God wills. In the crucifixion of the will, we are enabled to let go of our tight-fisted hold on life and follow our best prayers. Isn't that helpful? Prayer of relinquishment, even in the midst of suffering. That's why I said, I told you we're going to talk about people who are more familiar than suffering than me, by far. Johnny Erickson Tada, you ever heard of her? At 17, she dove into a pond, and broke between her C4 and C5. So she had been a quadriplegic. She celebrated, I went to her website this morning. 2017 was her 50th year in her wheelchair. And they had like a party. And she has a ministry to disabled people across the world, to share the good news of the gospel to people who cannot use their arms and their limbs. She said this, God uses suffering to purge sin from our lives, strengthen our commitment to him, force us to depend on his grace, bind us together with other believers, produce discernment, foster sensitivity, discipline our minds, spend our time wisely, stretch our hope, cause us to know Christ better, make us long for truth, lead us to repentance of sin, teach us to give thanks in time of sorrow, increase faith, and to strengthen character. Jiminy Pete, that's quite the list. From somebody who knows suffering. My friends, we can groan and we can cry. My friends, I think the other part of that is that we, in the midst of this and not necessarily knowing why exactly all this is happening or how things will all pan out, in the middle of that, we relinquish our will to the will of a good Father who loves us. And we remind ourselves that the best is yet to come. C.S. Lewis often said, it's interesting that people find that people get shocked by how much people suffer. He goes, but what actually shocks me is that some people suffer so little. He's like, how did some people get out of life without suffering so much? If you look at human history, and John Newton, you guys know who John Newton was? The former slave trader who comes to Christ and pens one of the greatest hymns of all time, right? In Amazing Grace. He said this, some Christians are called to endure a disproportionate amount of suffering. Such Christians are a spectacle of grace to the church. Listen to this, like flaming bushes unconsumed, and cause us to ask, like Moses, why is this bush not burned up? The strength and stability of these believers can be explained only by the miracle of God's sustaining grace. The God who sustains Christians in unceasing pain is the same God with the same grace who sustains me in my smaller sufferings. We marvel at God's persevering grace and grow in our confidence in him as he governs our lives. And so again, my friends, if you're going through it this morning, or you've been through it and you're struggling in your faith, my friend Eric Swanson kind of summarized the whole storyline of the Bible like this. He said this, it is what it is. Anybody ever heard that line before? I remember my friend whose wife died of a pulmonary embolism on New Year's Day. I said, how are you doing? And often he would respond in the middle of his grief, it is what it is. He acknowledges reality for what it is. But we don't end there, friends, as Christians. It is what it is, but it's not the way it's supposed to be. Not the way it can be, and not the way it one day will be. We recognize this, my friends. And so as we wrestle through this with suffering and prayer, what do you do if God doesn't answer the prayer in the way that you would hope? Ole Hallesby, who was the Norwegian pastor, who was thrown into a prison camp for not bowing to the knee of Nazism, he says this, listen to this. You will learn three good things if God does not answer your quest. God's deep and far-sighted solicitude. We don't use the word solicitude for you. But God's love of you, God's care of you, God's liking of you. You will learn about God's deep and far-sighted solicitude for you, your own lack of wisdom and your own selfishness in prayer. Let's be honest and humble that we don't have omniscience. But also in the unlimited freedom which is yours to give expression in prayer to all the desires of your heart. That you're free to pray and continue to pray all that burdens you. Towards the end of the war, he was thrown in prison for 2 years. And towards the end, 10 weeks in isolation, I would have gone nuts. I would have lost my mind. I don't know how people who survive isolation survive. And he wrote this coming out of prison. He said this, "I have lived in the grace of God since I became his child, but I have never felt God's presence so noticeably," listen to this, "I have never felt God's presence so noticeably as I did while I was in prison." He grew up in a Christian home. He was a pastor. He goes, "I never experienced God's presence till I was in prison like I have." He goes on, he says, "God's grace carried me on in a way that I never thought could be possible. One of the most blessed experiences during my imprisonment was a very precious realization of what it meant to be a child of God through the shed blood of Christ, my only foundation. When we have this blessed assurance and this wonderful rest in him, then the storms may rage on as much as they please. And God gave me grace to live in continuous assurance and peace from a prison camp." Or as Spurgeon said it well, listen to this. "God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken." Let me say this again. "God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. When we cannot trace his hand, we must trace his heart." I asked a friend, a dear saint in our church family, her name is Cindy. Cindy suffers from pulmonary hypertension. It's a horrible disease that affects your lungs. She also has, on top of that, a rare muscle disease. She wears oxygen nearly constantly and is one of the sweetest souls that I know. And I asked Cindy if I could share some of this. I go, "Cindy, how has Jesus sustained you through all this pain and suffering that's gone on for years, frankly, and will ultimately kill her, unless God decides in a miraculous way to reverse that?" She said this, she goes, "Well, in Psalm 56:3, it says, 'When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you.'" She goes, "I can be fearful about my future. I try not to entertain the thoughts because I know they come from the evil one." She's honest about her fears. She doesn't dismiss her fears or her emotions that she has as she goes through this. So she says, the Cindy version of Psalm 56:3 goes like this. She goes, "When I am afraid to die, when I have procedures that I find scary, when I am worn out and when I struggle to breathe and more health problems and my husband's safety on the street, I will put my trust in you." She just expounded all her fears. "When I am afraid, and here's all my fears, Lord, that's when I will put my trust in you." She gets frustrated, she says, because she can't do walks like she used to. She says, I sometimes even get frustrated because I stumble and trip on my oxygen hose that follows me everywhere. She goes, "But you know what? I figured out a new way to pray for our church." I love this. She's told me this. She goes, "I figured out how we're gonna pray for my church because walking's not the best for me and I have to be very careful with this." She goes, "I've learned I cannot do a prayer walk, but I can do a visual one." And she visualizes herself walking into the church building. She says, "And I pray for the offices. And I come in and I pray for the people who will come in the sanctuary. And I'll pray for the youth rooms and the children's rooms and the coffee shop. And I will pray for this place." I said, "Lord bless you, Sister Cindy." And she perseveres through the suffering and the pain and the fears because she knows that the best is yet to come. So when we're in the midst of the questions and the frustration, I'm gonna give you two quotes and then I'm gonna try to wrap it up real fast, all right? I told you there's a lot here. Tim Keller said this, and it's helpful to me. "God will either give us what we ask for in prayer or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. Did you catch that? Let me read that one more time again. God will either give us what we ask for in prayer or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. So we humble ourselves and we recognize that we are not omniscient. P.T. Forsyth says it like this: we shall come one day to a heaven where we shall gratefully know that God's great refusals were sometimes the true answers to our truest prayers. My friends, death does not have the last word. I always thought about that. Remember the story of Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Martha, man, she was a tough cookie, you know, and Mary just kind of hung out at the feet of Jesus. Martha was the planner. And Lazarus, we don't know much, but Lazarus dies, right? And they're frustrated because they called Jesus earlier. And Martha grabs Jesus by the scruff of the neck and said, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, well, he'll rise again. And she's like, I know that, but oh, we need it now. We need stuff now, Jesus. Do something now. Jesus goes down and he still raises Lazarus from the dead. But I've thought about that before, that, you know, Lazarus died again. You know what I mean? Like, even though something great happened, Jesus performed a miracle by God's power in Lazarus, but he still went and died again. And my friends, none of us will escape this world alive, barring the return of Christ, of which we do not know the hour or the day. And so I realize this, that death does not get the last word with Jesus. And that is where our hope comes from, my friends. That even if we die, yet we will have hope. Even though we groan, we can have hope. I look at it through the persecuted church. A friend of mine was talking about remembering when ISIS was going on their beheading tour through the Middle East. Remember this? It's terrible. And there was this group of Egyptian Christian laborers. They lined up across the sea and the Mediterranean Sea, and they began to behead them one by one. And they would not deny their faith. And a mother who was interviewed after that said, you know what? My son, I thank him that he is now with Jesus, and Jesus is taking care of him. And he didn't disown his faith. And Jonathan Edwards says it well like this. Listen to this. He reminds us of these three things. Our bad things will turn out for good. Oh, sorry, Jeff. There we go. Sorry. Our bad things will turn out for good based on Romans 8:28. Our good things can never be taken away from us, Psalm 4. And the best things are yet to come, my friends. Jonathan Edwards, who would write that and die what some people would say is a premature death from a smallpox vaccination. He died quite young. In Puritan New England, death was everywhere. And Sarah Edwards, Jonathan Edwards' wife, wrote to their daughter, Esther, who would actually die a few weeks after receiving this letter herself, said this. From a letter from a mother to a daughter. What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long. But my God lives and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left to us. And we are all given to God, and there I am and love to be. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be. Your affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards. And Esther would die a few short weeks after that. My friends, based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, death does not get the last word. Sorrow may come for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Nightbird, remember that? Told you about her. She wrote a little bit more in one of her modern psalms. Listen to this. Call me cursed, call me lost, call me scorned. But that's not all. Call me chosen, blessed, sought after. Call me the one who God whispers his secrets to. I am the one whose belly is filled with loaves of mercy that were hidden for me. And even on days when I'm not so sick, Sometimes I go and lay on the mat in the, by the way, this song is titled, or blog is titled, Bathroom Floor, where she would go and vomit because of her pain through her chemo treatments and be in agony and groan and cry on the bathroom floor. So she says, even on days when I'm not so sick, sometimes I go and lay on the mat in the afternoon light and listen for him. I know it sounds crazy and I can't really explain it, but God is in there even now. I've heard it said that some people can't see God because they won't look low enough, and it's true. Look lower. God is on the bathroom floor. Look lower. You're not looking low enough. Jesus is written about in Philippians 2. So though he was in the nature of God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, he humbled himself even to the point of death, yes, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him to the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee on earth and under the earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You have to look low. And Jesus is in the depths. And out of the depths, he's rescued you and he's rescued me. And if you're not rescued this morning, cry out and say, Jesus, save me from the depths of my despair and my pain and my suffering. He's there. Look lower, my friends. Look lower. And Paul will write that he prays that he may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share with him in his sufferings. Don't worry about it. It's all right. Don't worry about that one. All right. He says that Paul would pray that he will share in his sufferings, becoming like Christ in his death, that by any means possible, he may attain the resurrection of the dead. My friends, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. Pray our pains, pray our tears, pray our fears. Pray for those that we know who are suffering and are in anguish and in agony. Let's pray, friends. God, we come now. Meet us in these prayers. Meet us in the depths, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray like the Book of Common Prayer says, comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit, and give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring to them the joy of your salvation. And so now, friends, let's take time for prayer. If you're by yourself, you're welcome to pray by yourself. If you came with a friend or family member, you're welcome to pray too. But this is now open space for prayer. And let's do so.